is, why do we go to church on Sunday? Okay? And I'm not looking for an answer. It's a rhetorical question. But why do we go to church? Why do we get up? Why do we set our alarms? Why do we gather? What's the point of coming each week? Who said we had to come together? Is there a ratio that I have to be there at least so many percentage of the time? What's the reason for that? And so I want to explore this idea of why we gather as church. And you'll see very quickly, again, kind of coming back to our original kind of base that we set up, is that a lot of times we view church out of an event or an experience or something that we go to do. And that really affects everything else in our relationship with church. Because if we see it as an event, then we look at it and that lens and that perspective. And when we begin to change that, it changes why we show up on Sunday, why you're sitting here today. And so I want to open with this story. This is a funny story that kind of give us a perspective understanding of church. And you can listen to this as I read this article. Found this in an old newspaper. It says this, the story of an older lady, a bit of an old-fashioned lady, who was planning a trip to Florida, okay? Probably because it's cold and she wanted to go to the warmth. And so she was planning this trip and she wanted to write a letter to the camp host of this campground that she was going to stay at. She was quiet, she was delicate, she was elegant with her language. And so she wrote this letter to a particular campground asking for a reservation. Now she wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped but didn't know how to quite ask about the toilet facilities, okay? She couldn't bring herself to use the word toilet in her letter, and after much deliberation, she finally came to the term bathroom commode. But when she wrote that down, she still thought it was a bit too forward. So she started all over again, rewrote the entire letter, and referred to the bathroom commode simply as BC. She wrote this saying, "Does the campground have its own BC?" Is actually what she actually wrote in that letter. Well, the campground host received this letter. He wasn't old-fashioned. He wasn't thinking the same way she did. And she got this letter. He couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about when she used the word BC. And he was stumped by this. After worrying about it several days, he showed the letter to a few other campers, but they couldn't figure it out either. They didn't understand what the lady meant by BC. The campground host finally came to the conclusion that she must be talking about the location of a local Baptist church. So he quickly wrote the letter back to her, and he sat down and wrote to her and said, "Dear madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take great pleasure in informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the camp, and it's capable of seating 250 people at one time. Now, I'll admit, it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt, you will be pleased to know that a great number of people usually take their lunches along and make a day of it. They arrive early and they stay late. The last time my wife and I went was about 6 years ago. And, of course, it was crowded and we had to stand the entire time. It may interest you to know that right now they are having a supper planned to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC so everyone can watch and take great pleasure in the event. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it surely is not for a lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, you know, it seems to be more and more difficult in the effort, especially when it's cold out. Madam, if you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I will go with you the first time you go. I can sit with you, I can introduce you to others, and you'll find that we are a very friendly community." Now, obviously a joke and an idea here, but we see how perspective is everything, right? Perspective really shapes everything in our life. Something so simple, just a slight change, changes the outcome and the purpose of what it was. And you can see how quickly this story unraveled from a Baptist church to what she meant as a toilet. Quickly, we can see how perspective changes and shifts. Today, I want to look at this idea of going to church, this idea of church attendance, specifically the kind of the phrases you hear is, "I go to church," or "I went to church," or "I'm going to church." And we already hopefully understand that phrase is, we understand what culture means by it, but we understand that church is you and I, that we are the church. And so on some levels, it doesn't make sense that I'm going to us, but we get that culture is referring to simply the idea of showing up on Sunday to a church service in town. The majority of people, when you use that word, that I go to this church or I'm going to church, we identify it as this concept of Sunday morning, we get up, we dress up. For some people, we dress up more than others, and we go to this building and we arrive to sing music, hear a message, and then we go home. That's what most people find themselves, kind of the idea of going to church. A recent survey and poll done in 2017 came back with this idea that originally Barna had this research done, saying that they found that 40% of Americans go to church, that are church-going Americans. But with further studies and further research, they actually found that the actual number was actually 20%, that only 20% of Americans regularly go to a church service in America. Now, some of this goes back to our first week. And if you weren't here for our first week, just give you a little recap. I think the statistic gives a great reflection of what we talked about in our first week, is that most people view church in the four categories. Remember, the theater, a gas station, a drugstore, and a big box retailer. If we view church in those four categories, you can begin to understand why only 20% of Americans go to church, because it fits into one of those categories. And if it fits into one of those categories, then that determines kind of how we attend and why we go. We can see very quickly why 20% has become that norm in America. And you could define it deeper and kind of get more specific with it. But for the most part, they believe that only 20% of Americans regularly attend Sunday church. Here's what I want you to understand today as we kind of dive into this. This is the phrase that I want us to kind of dig into. And it's this idea that how we view the church determines our relationship with the church. This is kind of set the framework for our message today. This idea that how we view the church, how we treat it, how we see it, how we understand it, really determines our relationship with the church. It determines how we view it, how we participate, what it's for, what the purpose is, all those kind of things. A recent survey surveyed people, and they asked people just a very anonymous, honest question: why do you go to church? And this is across all denominations. And here were some of the feedback that came back as one of the most popular answers. The first one said that they felt going to church gave them extra God credit points throughout the week. That gave them extra bonus points. I use the word God credit points, but it gave them extra, God looked at them better. That it gave them this idea that God listened to them more, that God enjoyed and was more pleased with them, and he actually answered their prayers more when they went to church on Sunday. That they believed that if they came, it would give them an extra level of closeness with God throughout the week. Now, you'll see there are threads of honest and truth involved in this, but we'll see also that that's not the intent of church. The second one that came back, it said that they went to church because they believed it erased and made up for the wrong things they had done that past week. That it actually brought them back to even before they started a new week. That they went to church because of the things that happened this week, that it actually erased and made them kind of start all over again the following week. Another one felt that church, going to church, is what saved them and made them holy. And so they would go there when they needed salvation or they needed holiness, similar to the first, second one. The fourth one, they said, is that they felt going to church was a spiritual accomplishment or spiritual duty, okay? That they believe going to church was this kind of a spiritual achievement or duty that they could mark off the list, that they could say that they went to it and it was a good thing that they did. Kind of a notch in my spiritual belt. And the last one, which I find probably more often than others, is that they go to church because people believe that they fear God being upset or punishing them for not going to church. Now, some of you might say that's ridiculous. But it is an honest thing. People, actually, high percentage of people believe that if they didn't go to church, that God was actually upset with them and they would pay the repercussions for that during the week. Now again, this comes back to the very beginning of the story. That a simple shift of our perspective really does determine our relationship and shape what things actually are for us. So you can see very quickly, maybe as a kid growing up, you went to church because your parents said, you need to go to church because, you know, you need Jesus. You need to get your life changed. You need to get better, which is truth in some of that. And so for you, maybe you grew up thinking, okay, I have to go to church because that's where I get fixed and that's where I get cleaned up and that's where I get better. Maybe you went to church because once in a while, because you felt like, oh man, we haven't gone to church in a while. I bet God's not happy with us. Let's go to church. Kids, we're going to church this week. You know, and we show up and we kind of do that. And you can see how these things really dictate and determine kind of that path and that course of how we view church. The problem is that we can see very quickly how it shapes us. Now, my goal this morning is not to put a guilt trip or condemn you. It's not here to, for you to go, man, Zach knows I wasn't here last week. Is he talking? I'm not, no. We don't take roll. We don't take attendance. I am not interested in marking the list of, we don't pass a board around to see who was here and who wasn't here. That's not the intent of church. Now, if you feel that maybe there's pressure in your life, it's not Zach giving it. Maybe it's God, okay? You have to understand that as well. But we have to realize that church is not an attendance place. It's not a place where we just show up and we check it off the list, that it's more than that. And so my goal is today is not to have you feel that way. It's not for you to feel that Zach is condemning or that Zach's rebuking us. It has nothing to do with that at all, I promise you. But I want us to understand why we gather and for us to have a right view of church, because it really does determine and helps us throughout our life if we have a healthy and truthful view of the church. Like I said, we've been using this phrase, a church is not an event, but it's a family that we belong to. And we really believe that. And you can see this model, this idea of church as a family, you can see this modeled very well in churches outside of the United States. You go to places like South America and Africa and India and China, you'll see this concept modeled very, very well. Because they view church as not a place where they show up and they check in and they check out, but it's life, it's family, it's who they are, it's who they do everything with, is so associated together. And so for them to view this idea of church, and there's been some recent articles where they asked some pastors who are from other countries who have come to America and they've come into churches, they asked them, what did you think? And many of them would say they were just overwhelmed with the way Americans do church. They were very gracious. They didn't say that they were doing it wrong or bad. But in their mind, church didn't look as put together. It didn't look as formal. It didn't look as polished. And it was more about each other than it was necessarily an experience that was being created. And so you can read these articles of a lot of these refugee pastors just on some level so extremely overwhelmed by churches and the degree of experiences and even to some level the money that's put into some buildings. Now, we're not saying it's wrong and God allows churches to develop and do what they've been called to do. But you see this modeled very well outside of the United States. But we also see an understanding and what it means biblically in the book of Acts. We see this concept that we're talking about church, kind of when the church was birthed 2,000 some years ago, we see this begin to take shape and form in the book of Acts. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you have a smartphone, you can jump on our app and you can follow the notes in your notes section in the message notes, or you can jump on the Bible on your phone and follow along here. We're going to read Acts 2 verse 1, and then we're going to jump to verse 42. And understanding, kind of looking at this idea. And what I want to wrestle with today is this idea and this phrase of stop attending church. And you'll hear more of understanding what that means. Stop attending church is kind of the concept I want us to kind of wrestle with throughout the day here. I shouldn't say throughout the day. You're only going to be here an hour. So some of you are like, oh my goodness. We can set your clocks for a couple hours. We'll be done. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, I'll read this, and then we'll kind of skip to 42. It says this, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, you just give a little context here. Most modern churches today, when they read this first verse, they automatically think the birth of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And we automatically address Pentecost as that. Well, in reality, Pentecost has been around way longer, okay? Pentecost was a festival that the Jewish culture celebrated 5 days after Passover every year. It was a time for them to gather. They would celebrate, and they were actually celebrating the harvest, is what actually it means, the new harvest. is actually the concept. And what's beautiful about this passage, which we're not going to dive into today, but when Jesus said he was leaving, but he was going to send someone else to be with them, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And what's beautiful about this is that God sends the Holy Spirit to be with us, which is what you and I experience today. And what's amazing is the Holy Spirit is that new harvest, that new life, that new opportunity through the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of this beautiful picture of Pentecost referring to this ancient time of celebrating the harvest, to seeing the new covenant, the new testament of the Holy Spirit now as that level. And so we have to understand that this passage, to our modern minds, we think of it automatically as the Holy Spirit. But those who were gathered there, the believers were already there gathering for celebrations. They were already there 5 days earlier for the Passover. The disciples and the followers of Jesus said, go and wait for me in Jerusalem. Go and wait, because I'm going to send someone. And so they were waiting and probably thinking, okay, who's going to show up here? And so it wasn't uncommon for them to be gathered together. But the beautiful part that I want us to understand is that we see those who were believers, those who were followers of Christ, were together. Okay, they weren't separate, they weren't individuals, they weren't all doing their own thing, they were together, and they were in one place, and that's when we see the Holy Spirit ascend on them and change kind of everything from that point forward. Fast forward to verse 42, and this is common again in churches. It says this in verse 42, it says, all the believers, after kind of this whole experience, Holy Spirit came and this miracles happened, and people were then kind of going, what's going on here? Are these guys drunk? And Peter kind of gets up and says, it's 10 in the morning, this is impossible, but God's doing something, and he begins to share about Jesus and what he's done and the sacrifice. And then we see that all these people who had gathered around kind of figuring out what's happening, they all get saved and they're added to this giant celebration. And we see here in verse 42, it says, then all the believers, okay, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. And they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This newly formed church plant, essentially. Now, it's probably the most successful church plant in history. Their first day, 3,000 some people. I mean, like, crazy. But you have to understand, too, that all those who were gathered there, the beautiful part that I think, obviously, God knew, is he had all these different tribes and all these different people who had traveled to the area to celebrate, would then go back home to their places and begin to establish these churches throughout the region. And so all these people weren't necessarily with them from that day forward in this little town. But many of them who got saved locally were part of their church. And we see that they kind of set this model for what church gathering is looked like, or what it's supposed to be. Now, on some levels, as American church, we kind of use this as our poster child scripture of, let's do this. And we have to understand that this was context and cultural things. This wasn't written to us to necessarily replicate word for word. Like, it doesn't mean that we sell everything and we all move into this building and we all kind of have a communal living and we all share things and we meet together every day. Those are cultural things that were happening in this time already. But the principles of what was happening, I want us to understand out of this passage. We see that the early church, really shortly after this, after Christ resurrected and ascended, they began to gather on Sundays because it was considered the Sabbath. Which we understand that Jesus becomes that Sabbath for us, but because he resurrected on Sunday, the church was then shifted to that day to start. There's nowhere in this Bible where Jesus says, thus gather on Sunday. It doesn't say that, or Saturday, or Monday, or Thursday. Some of it's just the rhythms of life and the rhythms of our work life, and there's nothing necessarily spiritual about Sunday. It's just in our culture, that's what's considered the day that believers gather. You'd be just as spiritual if you gathered on Saturday as you were on Sunday. There's not like, a God day that this is the day that we all tap into. It kind of feels like that sometimes in culture where it's like, oh, you don't meet on Sundays? When we planted church, as a side note, when we started gathering at church Red Door, we met on Sunday afternoons at 4 o'clock. And I couldn't tell you how many people told me, well, when you come a real church and meet on Sunday mornings, we'll come check you out. Like, Really big a difference from 5 hours? Like, I didn't understand that there was like a time shift. But it's kind of our cultural idea. So we see this very similar in this, but we see this passage. A couple keys here just to look at here. We see that they gathered together regularly, okay? Again, the purpose wasn't because it was mandated. It wasn't a rule. There wasn't like a special thing. It's like, well, we have to gather so many hours a week to make this thing work. No, they gathered together regularly because they needed and they loved each other. They gathered together on a regular basis. We even see that they gathered daily together. And so I always kind of joke, this is a side joke here, but there are a lot of people who will say, we just need to get back to the Acts 2 church. Acts 2:42, the church just needs to be like that. You know, we need to be more like that. Well, that means you probably need to sell your cars and your house and start meeting every day. Are you ready for that? Whoa. Well, it says that they met regularly and every day in the temple. So are we ready for that? So we got to be careful not to just take this and go, let's do this. We have to filter it into our context and what it means that God's actually communicating in this passage. So we see they gathered together. They devoted themselves to the teaching and to the word of God, which is through the apostles. Fellowship was a priority. Okay, we'll talk about this in just a moment here, but sometimes we view fellowship as the coffee and donuts in between worship and the message. And that's a churchy fellowship. But fellowship actually requires a crossover, like an actual like relationship connected that actually is beyond just a head nod on a Sunday. It actually requires togetherness. And so fellowship was a priority to them. They shared meals and they spent time together. They prayed together. They used their resources to help one another and for the poor. And they gathered together to worship in the temple and at homes. And together they were joyful, they were united, and they were generous. So just as I read some of these scriptures, these ideas, these takeaways, you can quickly begin to see, okay, these are really the attributes of a church. That you really should want to regularly gather. You should hopefully want to make fellowship more than just a requirement. The church shouldn't have to be like, okay, everybody, you have to meet at least 1 hour this week with somebody and practice fellowship, okay? It's like you want to have fellowship. You make it a priority in our busy schedule to fellowship with one another. You shared meals and you spent time together. You prayed together. You worshiped together. You used your resources to benefit and help one another as well as those outside of your gathering. And they were joyful, they had unity, and they were generous. Now, I'm not saying that we use that and go, okay, where is Red Door doing well at? Where are we not? But it's a good reminder for us to go, these are really the attributes of the church. Here's what I want to take away from this, is that belonging to a community was more than important, okay? It was more than just a good idea. It was actually life for them. That belonging to a community wasn't a good thing. It wasn't an added bonus. It wasn't extra credit. It wasn't required. It was actually life. It was how they lived and survived during this time. Now, they don't mention this, but at this exact same time, there was great persecution and pressure on these people. They didn't have it like us today where it's easy and you can post what you believe and comment and stand up for what you believe in. You might say, well, we don't get to completely. We get way more than they did. They had persecution. They were being thrown in jail. They were being persecuted for these things. And so on top of that, they were still living as this sense of belief and understanding. You see, we are no good alone. You know, kind of coming back to that puzzle piece. We can't do it alone. That we need to be in community. Like I said, the Christian life was never meant to be solitary. It was never meant to be a lone ranger type of thing. And if you read through scripture, you'll see that the metaphors for church are always plural, okay? The body, the flock. We see the building, a holy nation. It was always plural. And so to be a follower of Christ, to follow Jesus, to be a part of his church family always required others around us. He doesn't save us just to kind of isolate us and say, good job, go and do a thing. You know, he saves us and he places us in a family together. And I love this. I saw this documentary a while back and reminded me of this, but you always see these pictures of Antarctica and what's the other movie that has all the penguins in it? I think Madagascar has some penguin scenes, but you always see all these pictures of Antarctica, all these penguins all bunched together, right? And you're like, man, why are they always together? Happy Feet, yeah, that's a movie. you see all these penguins just closely crammed together. Well, the reality is this, is that they stay close together for warmth. And what's interesting is those on the outside, as they begin to get too cold, they begin to move in closer. And those who are in the closer part begin to move out. And they basically kind of do this rotation the whole time to survive during these cold weather seasons. And it's interesting that it's a very simple, simplistic picture of the church today. Not that we're trying to just survive the cold weather, which is on some levels, it's probably true in South Dakota, but the idea is that we're there to help each other, and each of us takes a role and a position and a responsibility for the betterment of everyone. I love in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, he reminds us, he challenges, he says, let us think of ways to motivate one another in acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but let's encourage one another, especially now that a day of his return is drawing near. He says, let us encourage one another, help one another, support one another, and let us not forget, let us not get in the habit of not gathering together. One of the key principles that you see in Acts 2:42, that passage, is how many things they did together. And I know some of us as Americans, our American mind is to be independent. I don't need anyone's help. I don't want anyone's help. I'll stay to myself. I'll keep to myself. I'll do this on my own. I know that's ingrained in us, but it's not actually biblical. That it actually is can actually develop a pride, selfish issue in us. But we need to begin to realize that we are in this together. That when we join a family, that there are other people in this area, this room here, that God intends to help me continue to grow, to help support me when I go through something, and vice versa. That we are that puzzle piece that linked together, that we're not meant to do this alone. I love this quote from an author. He said, church gathering gives weight to the reality of church being. And we see these two kind of in our cultural terms today where people are like, I just wanna be the church. I don't wanna gather, I don't wanna go to church, I just wanna be the church. And you have people who are like, we just need to gather together and worship together, and we don't want to do anything outside of that. You can't have both, that they actually work together, that the reality of church gathering gives weight and kind of gives the whole purpose of church being because we're there together. So I want to look at three quick little things of understanding why we gather this morning, and then we'll close with worship this morning. Three quick things to why we gather together, why we show up on Sunday. And the first one is this, I want you to write this down, is that when we gather together, it recalibrates our worship, okay? Very simple terms, I understand. You're like, okay, it's not rocket science. But if we understand that when we gather here on Sundays, it's to help recalibrate our worship, if we really come in these doors ready for that, you change. God does something in us. When we come to church, it's just like, I want this, and I'm excited for this, and we don't come here with the idea of allowing God to recalibrate and reorientate our worship, we'll leave no different. You see, we tend to think of worship exclusively as the time that we sing. You know, we talk about that, you know, are you going to worship service? We automatically think we're going to go sing. And that's a part of it. But worship is actually through singing, through prayer, through communion, through the message, even through fellowship, is part of our worship. An author wrote this, he said, worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God, it's honoring God, it's knowing God for who he is, it's adoring him, it's obeying him, it's proclaiming him, it's a way of life. Music is one way we express that adoration. That when we gather together, it helps us recognize how great God is, at the same time, how small we are. That's the whole point. When we gather together as a church, it helps us walk in this room, whatever stress, whatever worries, whatever problems, whatever heavy weight we have in our life, we can come in these rooms, this door, and together as we worship and sing, as we pray, as we hear the message, as we hang out and talk with others, we begin to recalibrate what we worship. And this is what I mean by that, is it's easy to worship God this morning because you're not doing anything else, okay? But when you leave this room and you go out to your life, pretty soon your job, your finances, maybe the things, your hobbies, maybe it's other pressures in life that we begin to kind of dedicate and we worry about, pretty soon our worship begins to lift up these other areas of our life. Maybe it's the drive for more money, or maybe it's the worry or the things that we're stressed out about that we just keep on holding on to. We don't want to give it to God. We're trying to take care of it ourselves. Maybe it's our career, maybe it's our success, whatever it could be. They begin to take the place of our worship as soon as we leave here. The hope is when we get here, we recalibrate that. We go, okay, when I gather here and we begin to sing, we begin to gather with other believers, I begin to talk with others and I get to hang out and be encouraged, is that my worship changes from me focused and other thing focused to God. Okay, I'm here for God. My life is all about God. And I know it's easy here. Sometimes when we leave here, it's like you're ready to conquer the world. And then all of a sudden you hit a problem on Monday. And you're like, oh, how do I do this? Well, here's the beauty of the church. When we get outside the idea that this is just the only place the church gathers, it's when we go to our small group, we call up a friend and say, man, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Can you encourage me? Can you help me? Well, then we begin to be the church and live that out. But when we're here, worship, this time that we come together, is it reorientates and it kind of recalibrates who we are here for, and it's God. We're gathered to be challenged, invited to worship, and to see God for who he really is and allow our hearts to be stirred and challenged with the truth. Colossians 3:16 says this. It says, when you gather, let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let it teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That it should stir us and fill our lives. When we gather together publicly, we worship Jesus, we serve Jesus, and we help others love Jesus. That's what happens when we gather here. What's unique about the church is not its time that we gather, but it's in what happens when we gather. It's when we're unified and we worship and we look to God as the source, as the true God, as the only one, and we minimize our works, our abilities, and our idols in our life, and we surrender to God, and we come back to who he is and what he's about. And you're like, wow, you get that all through the singing and the teaching? Yes, because it's not based on those things. I know as a culture, those are major check marks, whether or not we like the style of music, whether they did a good job, whether the message was funny or uplifting or encouraging or challenging. Those are not the key factors, but it's what God does through those things in us as we gather with one another, that's the true treasure. That's why it's amazing. That's why I always think it's funny that some of the biggest amazing church revivals and church growth and amazing stories are not necessarily coming out of America, but they're coming out of villages out of Africa, and they're not because someone finished seminary and has this degree and has written a bunch of books that went there and changed the world. Although God could use that person, but God uses a village boy who gets saved one week, and the next week he opens the Bible and begins to read it, and then people begin to get saved and people begin to worship and things begin to take off. And it proves to us that it has nothing to do with a method or a style, but it has everything to do with God's word and our faithfulness as a church to gather and to go forth. That's why I love it when you have these amazing stories coming out of India and Africa of these churches that are just doing tremendous work, and they're not funded by huge groups of people. They're not flashy. They don't have a logo. You know, they don't have a church building. They don't even really have hardly any structure, but they have passion and an obedience to do what God calls them to do. And that's what we find in the early church with the disciples as they kind of get excited what God's going to do. Jesus obviously called fishermen and tax collectors to change the world through him. And so we have to understand that that's our concept here when we gather. The second one is this. When we gather together, it demonstrates and nurtures our unity. Okay? It demonstrates and nurtures our unity when we gather together. You see, we're created for one another. If you've ever been to, you know, maybe a big political campaign, or maybe you're part of a big sports championship or a speech and debate finals, whatever it may be, if you've been at something that was shared by thousands or hundreds of other people, there is something unique that happens when you share that experience with people. I've shared this portions of this before, of being a chaplain for a football team, indoor football team in Montana, and we won the championship, and you're fist bumping and chest bumping and hugging people that you don't have any clue who they are, right? But you shared an experience, a bond, and even to this day, there is a guy here that was on the team when I was there and moved here and played for the Storm the last 6 years. And when we found out that we were here in the same town and connected, we did not spend any time together in Montana, okay? But because we were on the same team and because we shared a championship experience, which obviously I had no part in, but I like to tell them that I know I can bend God's ear to make you win, you know. I know that's horrible theology. That's not true. I'm just joking. But they have a chaplain part of the team. It's kind of a spiritual advisor, whatever. I had no part other than just it was a good thing that they wanted a team. But because we shared that experience, we started right where we were. Like, it was like we were best friends, okay? Because we shared an experience. We shared something. That's why it's still a popular decision to go to a basketball game or a football game or any kind of activity versus just watching it on TV. It's not because it's better seats or you can hear better, because that's not true. Today, our technology with TVs and sound system is probably a better experience to watch, but you go to a football game to share in the experience of what's happening. The cheering, the booing, the excitement of something happening, that's what unites, that's what brings you closer, and that's what creates this bond with you. You've probably gone to it. I mean, I've been to a movie theater before where we watched a movie and there was a scene where everybody was like so excited and all of a sudden everyone starts clapping. It's kind of dorky, but it's kind of like all of a sudden you're like, you're one, right? Does everyone understand that? Like, there's something that happens when you share an experience that instantly glues you together. Even though you have no history, no conversation, there is something that you share that is special with that. You share this special bond, and that is what happens when we gather together as a church. I know you're thinking, well, I don't have that same experience like a football game. But the idea is that we are together. We live our lives throughout our workplaces, our neighborhoods. We go through different experiences. We have different pasts and backgrounds. But when we gather here together, we are one. We are brothers and sisters. We are family now. And we share the experience of living for Christ together. I think it's one of the hardest things in the American church, because we separate feelings and emotions and relationship from church, which is absolutely boggles my mind, because that's where it should be displayed. But somehow in our culture, we separate it as kind of this business relationship. But we see in the church, and we see throughout this, that the church is actually the place where we are the most vulnerable and most open. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in this room needs to know everybody's dirty laundry. I'm not saying that, okay? But when you develop a family, a close group of friends, which we believe is through your small groups, that's the place where they should know who you are, that there are no surprises, that there is no dirt too dirty. There are no things that they would go, oh, you're not a part of our family anymore, but instead go, man, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we love you. You tick me off sometimes. You annoy me. You frustrate me, but we're brothers, we're sisters. We're gonna figure this out together, because we share the experience of Christ together. I know, trust me, I know how hard this is. And I'm not expecting us to leave this room instantly going, okay, I can do this. But I wanna challenge you to view community differently. We can't separate it. We can't partially be involved in community. You can't partially be part of family. You're either all in or you're all out. And we're all in because there is a beautiful, messy blend that happens. And we experience something that the Bible communicates throughout the entire thing, this uniqueness of the body and the believers together. Ephesians 4, 1, I'm not going to read all this just because of time today, but Ephesians 1, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. I want you to read this week. It's in your notes. You can read it. But he talks about this idea of being together for the benefit of each other, being united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope in the future. And he begins to talk about this idea that he puts the church together with apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. we see this beautiful picture of this happening. Mark Zuckerberg recently made this comment, and I'm sure he probably got a lot of comments back on this, but he said this, that he believes Facebook will become a force in developing community. Okay, now, he references like a church and like a sports league, which is probably where he gets in trouble in this. He says, we'll become a force for community, much like the church and little league sports. Now, I completely agree that it has a sense of community, but there is absolutely nowhere ever that it will ever replicate and replace the community that the church happens. The church is the only place that you will experience community, unity, and love within a body. And what's crazy about it is that God uses jacked up people to do that. And that means this, that you will not ace it all the time. I've been here 5 years, and I have multiple times where I did not ace it, and I didn't display and demonstrate community correctly. But the beauty in it is that we learn and we love each other outside of that. I love this, you know, this last week we were talking with a few other people about this idea that when you're family, man, when you're a real family, you know every pressure point and trigger that annoys you with each other, right? And you spend family more than 2 or 3 days together. Like, our kids have been sick the last few days, and it's like, I just need to walk out in the neighborhood. I'm so sick of being around you people, right? Now, I know that sounds harsh, but I love my kids and my wife and everything. But there gets to a place where you're just like, dude, stop. I can't take another minute with you. It doesn't mean I don't love them. It doesn't mean that I remove that. It says that we're human, and rough edges rough up against each other. It doesn't change that, but we learn in community to develop true community together and to live like that. I wrote this phrase down. Living in community is beautifully messy. And there's something unique about it. That it's just in the midst of its mess and dysfunction, there's beauty. And it's only through Christ that we see this. And the last thing is this, and then we'll close. And this last one is going to kind of set up for next week. But it calls us together on mission. When we gather together, it reminds us why we're here, okay? Reminds us that we're not here just to do church, but we're actually here for a mission. And that mission is to go after weary, hurting, and broken, lost people and to introduce them to Jesus and to help them realize that they're part of family. That's what mission is. That's what we're about. And so when we gather together, it not only, you know, reorientates and kind of recalibrates what we do this for, and it's for Jesus, it's why we are here. It not only demonstrates within the group that we're a bunch of misfits, but together through Christ, we love and we learn and we serve one another and we figure this thing out, and it demonstrates this unity in the body of Christ. And then thirdly, it helps us go, okay, we can't just do this every day. That we have to leave here because there are weary, there are broken, there are lost people outside this room that we need to connect with. That each and every person has some hook into someone's life, and we're here to encourage you and to help you do that because that's why we're here. If this becomes comfortable and this is what we love, then we've missed the picture of what the church is. We gather to scatter outside of Sunday, to continue the mission that God has for us. Again, Matthew talks about the Great Commission, about therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we all understand that phrase. And we'll talk more about this next week of how we live out mission as a church. We'll talk next Sunday. But I want us to understand this morning, the worship team, you guys can come up here and we'll end here. Hopefully you've been able to kind of pick up here the last few weeks that we're trying to turn the church into a place, not to just be a place where we just show up. I understand there are seasons in our life for every person who comes in here, whether you're a visitor or a guest or you're coming off a season where it's been really difficult. I believe 100% there are seasons in our life that maybe you're just here just to kind of regroup and to kind of reconnect with God and kind of grow. But it comes to be a place that we believe as a church that we just don't come here to park and listen. But we actually come here to join together for something greater. We're involved in each other's lives. We worship God. Remind ourselves that when we leave here, that we're actually on mission, that we're actually doing a job. And that looks different for every person. It doesn't mean that you're going to walk out here and drive to the nearest house and knock on their door. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't wear a red door shirt if you do that, okay? If God calls you to do that, you can. But If that's not necessarily, we're called to reach people. But the key is this. As a church, we are called to be family. That we are family. And when you're family, just like a natural family, every person plays a role. And in your mind, you might think it's insignificant, or I'm not as good as Derek is on the guitar. I don't think I can ever do that. Or I'm not good with speaking or in front of crowds. That's fine. We're not asking anybody to do anything that you're not called to do or meant to do. But we're calling you to be a part of family and contribute some way. This morning, as we close here, we're going to do communion. And during the last few songs here, we're going to have you come up anytime you're ready. I'll explain this in just a second. You come up and take communion. But I want to also hand out a card this morning. I want to set up a little explanation for this. This card is, again, not in any formal way for us to, you know, put pressure or to force anybody to do anything. But we believe as a church that God has given us every person here to be part of the family. And we believe that we're called to do something as a church and that we need everybody to participate. And so we're calling everybody a 90-day campaign, just 90 days because it's easy, because we need a little bit longer than 30 days to sometimes change habits. But it's a 90-day campaign. It's not going to be something that we're going to put a ton of pressure on you. We'll encourage, we'll help, we'll do whatever we can. But we're asking the church as a family for 90 days to look where you fit in the church, okay? To examine where you're at and to see where you can contribute, where you can be part of this church. Now, I understand that some of you, maybe you're already doing a handful of things and you're like, I'm already super plugged in, and that's fantastic. Maybe there are some other things on this list that maybe you're like, you know what, I've probably put that on the back burner too long. I want to be active in this. I'm not expecting everybody to mark every one of these boxes on here unless God's speaking to you directly and he's challenging you to do that. But we have about 5 different boxes on here that we're going to ask you to pray about. They range from just coming to Sunday morning, being involved in Sunday morning, joining and participating just by coming and being a part of life. Another one is just to find a place to serve in Red Door. There are lots of things that happen here, from kids to making coffee, to running sound and slides, to worship. I know most of us only see really the speaker and the worship team, but there are a lot of things behind the scenes of greeting the kids. And we need people to say, you know what, I'm here to serve Jesus and to join the family, and I'll help in this area. Maybe it's a financial gift. We're not requiring you to give a certain amount and this has to be done this way, but we're encouraging you as you feel led, as God calls you, to give financially. Again, it's not like we have a view of the church that if I give, God likes me more. That's not the concept of it. It's not God saying, well, if you give a certain percentage, you're going to get more blessings. That's not what it's meant for. It comes back to the heart of surrendering our finances to God, being stewards of our money, and contributing to the benefit and the health of the church. Just like everyone else's natural family, the church has bills, and we have, you know, rent here, we have salary. You know, myself, I'm only about 50% time at the church. I'm not looking for the church to say, we need to put you on full time, but we barely make those covering. We barely cover what we just have. And I want us as a church to be able to have money set aside to do things to love and to support one another that happens in the church. If someone's in need, we want to help. If someone we know outside of the church that needs assistance, we want to be able to do that. But when we're strapped financially, we can't do some of those things. And so I encourage you, pray about it. Maybe God's going to ask you just to give a small amount, and you're just saying, you know, I'm going to be faithful for 90 days, and I'm going to give this much. It's not based on the amount. It's not based on anything other than just what God tells you to do. Do it to the best of your ability. The last two are join a missional life group, which you'll hear more about next week. And the last one is this. Maybe it's engaging the Bible in prayer more regularly. Maybe it's simply just, you know, I need to really spend more time reading the Word and spending time praying. And so I want to commit to that. So as we worship today, I'm going to hand these out. You can take one. If you want to take one per family, that's fine. Or one individual, it's fine. If you want to fill it out today and mark these boxes and you're comfortable with writing your name, you can do that. And then just leave it on the table here as you leave today. If you write your name out, what we will do, our staff, Steph, who works in our office, she will simply follow up with whatever you mark. Obviously, the giving and some of those things, she's not going to follow up with you with that, but she may email you, encourage you, here are some ways you can do that. But she's going to send you an email with how to serve, where to serve, and we'll give you some resources for that. So today, why don't you stand to your feet this morning?